And they're going to be persecuted, in and out of jail, fleeing for their life, dogged. I mean, they're going to be just like Paul. Don't you see? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that he was an example. That the way he was saved, everything about him is an example. A typical example. All right, what was his example? Well, number one, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, he lists everybody that saw Jesus after the resurrection. And he says, oh, if Mary saw it, and Peter and the apostles saw it, and James, his brother, saw it, and then finally, I saw it as one born out of due season. Now, I thought when I first used to read that Paul meant that he saw Jesus even though he was born too late. He was too young to be selected for one of the original apostle type things. See, that Jesus had decided, in effect, that he wasn't quite seasoned enough, you know. But then I went back to the Greek and found out that what that really means is premature birth. He was really saying, and finally I saw Jesus even though I'm prematurely born. Born too soon. I said, what does he mean, born too soon? What can this mean? And then when I realized, he was saying, I'm going to be an example. There'll be a pattern following after me. It hit me like a ton. Paul was saying, I'm the first of the 144,000. That there's coming a time when, just like it happened to me, miraculous, light from heaven, knocked to the ground, and Jesus confronting him and saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? There's going to be 144,000 other Jews, just like that, 12,000 from each of the tribes, that are going to be supernaturally ordained and confronted by Jesus in a personal encounter. And Paul's saying, oh, I'd like to be with that bunch. But I'm born too soon to be with that bunch. That's the force of what he was really saying there. I'm prematurely born. Doggone it. I'm going to miss that, he's saying. Now, what happened to Paul? He was the pattern. Paul had it, you know, he was Christian, and his life was just a bed of roses. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. When we start teaching, and, you know, sometimes in our charismatic, full gospel swing of things, we start teaching that, boy, all you got to do is become a Christian, and all's a bed of roses. Well, brothers and sisters, since I've received the baptism, I can't say things are a bed of roses either. Now, there's never been a finer Christian example, other than Jesus, of course. I mean, but without just the full measure of the Spirit, than Paul. I had someone come tell me, said, well, really, if you had a call from God, I mean, if you were really anointed and all, you know, well, you'd be this and you'd be that and you'd be this. God would have you on television and you'd be like Billy Graham, you know, and you'd be going all over the world with huge crusades and everything. I just looked at him. I said, yeah, well, Paul spent quite a good deal of his life in jail. And, you know, did he have a call or didn't he, you know? And I don't mind telling you, I don't mind that little city if the Lord decides that's what I'm going to do, but I'm just thankful so far he hadn't seen fit to let me have an in-jail ministry here. And so you can see here that Paul was dogged, he was persecuted, he was in jail, out of jail, shipwrecked. These 144,000 will suffer like that, but they are not going to die. They're going to be protected through this period of time. And so some of these people are going to see them in trouble and help them out. You say, well, wait a minute, Floyd. Sounds like you're about to teach salvation by works. Ain't no way. What it is that this work, this good deed they're doing, don't you see? Antichrist will probably, in effect, just like they've done in the past, have laws declared, proclamations. Anyone that helps these people, caught harboring these people, will be killed, you know. All their possessions taken from them. In other words, these people's actions will show the true depth of their heart. Their conviction will show up in their actions. It's the same teaching that we see in James, the book of James. Faith without works is dead. Here we're seeing their faith in action. You see what I mean? Their life is on the line if they help these messengers from God. They hear the message, they know what they stand for, and their act of pulling these people into their homes and feeding them and clothing them and going down and visiting them in jail and helping them out is showing what their heart really is. Okay? Much like Corrie Ten Boom and her parents did with the Jews. Then he shall say unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, the goats. So in Scripture, we see that goats always are the bad guys, and the sheep are the good guys. And that goes back to why did they used to sacrifice goats? Because they knew Jesus, all sacrifices teach about Jesus, and they knew that Jesus would become a goat. See, goats represent sinners, the sinners here, the lost. And Jesus, when he went on the cross, took our sins upon him and became, in effect, a goat. It says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And so he became sin as our sins were laid upon him. And verse 46 says that they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. All right, now listen carefully. Let's turn real quickly. I want a comparison. Don't lose your place here. I want to show you how I know that's not the judgment in heaven of the lost. Now, see, here's what we're saying. Once again, our little diagram. Here's the 7 years. Here's all of history up until the rapture. And here we have the 7 years of tribulation with the Antichrist signing the peace treaty, abomination of desolation at the center, and Jesus physically coming to this earth here. Then the 1,000-year literal millennial reign, where it says, we will rule with him. We will rule. And then, Satan, all this period of time, is locked up in the bottomless pit. He can't get out. Right here, Antichrist and his false prophet are thrown into him. Nobody is in the lake of fire right now, whatever the lake of fire is. But Satan will be released here, and then there will be a great white throne judgment. Back here is a judgment that in the Greek, the word is used bema. It is the bema judgment. Now, a bema was a little platform in the floor, anywhere from 6 to 10 or 12 inches high. A raised area in the middle of the floor of a room. And right in the middle of that raised area sat a seat, a chair, a judgment chair. Pilate sat on a bema. Jesus was judged by man from a bema. And the Scriptures say that the judgment of saved people will take place at a bema. Jesus will sit on the bema. Isn't that ironic? He that was judged from a bema will judge from a bema, the chair in the raised area. The Scriptures teach us that everyone that shows up at that judgment is saved, and that their works will be tried, but not them. They've already made it. But now it's a judgment of rewards, lost and gained. This is the great white throne judgment. And we're going to read about it here in a second. Great white throne. And one thing's for certain. You don't want to make it to that judgment as a participant. Spectator, fine. Participant, no. No one that comes to this judgment is saved. There's a 1,000-year time gap between these judgments, at least. Somewhere on the order of 1,000 years, at least. So let's look at Revelation 20. Because here it is, very clear for us, so we can see the differences between the judgment that we just read about of the sheep and the goats and this. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan. Boy, he didn't want you to miss who this is. The Lord said, you know, he got the point across. This is the guy that was in the Garden of Eden, and he's always been around. And bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Now, once you've been sealed, once something's been sealed by God, that's it. It will not be broken until God breaks it. Well, there's the doctrine there. And cast him into the bottom. Okay. That he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. He must be because of God's program, God's plan, not because of his own power. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. All right, now this, we've gone back here. Right now, we're back here, talking about people that have been killed right in here. We flip back, and now we're going to come forward here with judgment. We're talking about judgment back here now. And he says, and I saw they were the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. All through it talks about people being beheaded during the tribulation. Of course, many people were killed for the Lord all through time. And which had not worshipped the beast. Now, we know specifically here we're narrowing down on the ones, though, that are killed in tribulation, because we're talking about the beast. Neither his image, neither that received his mark, the 666, upon their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, that's how we know that we're talking about this period of time and their judgment taking place here. In other words, the judgment will take place here, and 1 Corinthians 15 talks about everyone being judged in his turn. So we come up somewhere in here, and we're individually being judged. People are dying through the period of tribulation for Jesus. They're brought up immediately into the presence of Jesus, and they are judged. So that by the time we get to the end of this 7 years, all the saints have been judged and rewarded and can come back with Jesus and reign and rule 1,000 years. See, here's how we know. It says they all came back and reigned and ruled 1,000 years. So we know that these people are being judged before the 1,000 year starts. Now, that's the third time he said 1,000 years. Now, I hear people all the time saying, well, you can't tell when these things are going to happen. And the whole Catholic Church teaches that we've been living in the millennium. And that theory kind of went to pot, back when the first 1,000 years after Christ ended. And so then they just said, well, that you can't have any faith in what that word 1,000 means. Well, now, Jesus says this for us here through the Holy Spirit. That's the third time he's mentioned the word 1,000 years. If he'd said it once, that had been good enough for me. But he wants to get the point across. He's going to say it 6 times before we finish this passage. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And I hear people, there's churches all over this world with doctrine that says everybody's going to get judged at one time. But don't you see, this is one way we know that the sheep and the goats can't be this judgment. Because at that judgment, they were lost and saved together. This teaches that good people have been judged before the 1,000 years and says there's another judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, if words mean anything, that's what that said. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, you have to remember that the Lord goes back. He says this is the first resurrection, and he's now jumped back to this one. This is the first resurrection, and you'll see how we know in a second. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, that has to refer back to this one, because again, we're going to reign with him 1,000 years. That's a literal 1,000 years on this earth. And at the end of this time, when Satan leads a rebellion, God will destroy this earth. People always think Armageddon is the end of this world as we know it. Back in here. But it's not. There's going to be a literal 1,000 year reign of Christ with all his saints on this earth before this earth is destroyed, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first. No claim. All right, now look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, that's the sixth time he said it, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. This is not the same Gog-Magog battle that's talked about back in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's same Gog-Magog nations, but it's not the same battle. There's differences, and one day maybe we can have a lesson on that. It says, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, do you get the picture? It says that Jesus is reigning and ruling on this earth with all the saints and angels for 1,000 years, but the minute Satan is released, he has no trouble at all raising up an army to try and overthrow him. Point. The millennium will start with flesh and blood people. Flesh and blood people on this earth. They're going to all be saved. We're going to make a point of that in a second. That only saved people will enter the millennium at its inception. That's the separation of sheep and goats. Plus another judgment we'll take a look at in a few moments. That's a short one. But they're going to have children. In fact, I think it's Isaiah 65 says that only sinners will die by age 100 during that period of time. In other words, it's going to go back to the way it was in Genesis chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. People are going to be living like 1,000 years again. See, they're going to get real old. They're going to have children. And I have a child and I say, now look, I'm saved and Jesus is King and Lord. And we got to go to Jerusalem once a year to worship, at least. And look, see the New Jerusalem? See that New Jerusalem? I believe it's going to hover, frankly. I believe the holy city. Not to see, because if you try and draw that thing and put it down there, it covers more, it overlaps into the ocean and everything. It's bigger than Palestine. It goes up to Turkey, almost to Russia, and it goes down to Egypt. The New Jerusalem does. So I believe, frankly, and I believe I can show you a scripture that kind of gives us an idea, I believe it's going to hover for this 1,000 years. I mean, boy, they're going to stand there and look at it. He says, see that place right there? See that place right there? That's where Jesus lives, and all these saints and angels. You can see him walking around out there. See that guy? Watch him. He's going to go right back up there. And they're going to stand there, and they're still going to decide no. Many of them. In other words, you say, how? Now, come on. I've seen the Lord do miracles, and many of you have too. And yet another circumstance comes along, and instantly your faith is down and saying, oh, my goodness, I'm going to be swamped this time. God saved me last time, but he can't do it this time. I mean, we'll go along, and the Lord will deliver us, and then the next problem comes along. Our faith doesn't remember what happened. And the same thing happened to the Jews when they crossed the Red Sea, when they saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw all those mighty deeds, and yet they didn't figure God was going to take care of them. And it says he'll have no trouble raising an army, a mass army. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them, I believe he's going to lift New Jerusalem right out of the way for a while, for a few moments, and just zap. That's when new heavens and new earth, that we read about in 2 Peter, all the elements melting and passing away in a great roar. And we get removed, and they get burned up in the great roar. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, they were put in, if you read chapter 19, I believe, they're put in right at the end of this. No one is in hell as we know hell, as the Bible describes hell today. No one's there. They're in Hades awaiting judgment if they're people, and if they're angels that have fallen there in Tartaros. It's unoccupied because the judgment has not yet fallen, and it's going to fall right here for those people and for those angels that fell. And we're going to get to sit in on that judgment of those angels, the scriptures tell us. It says they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It says fire and brimstone. It doesn't sound good to me. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. All right, I believe here he's opening the books of life. You see, the other book that was opened, which is the book of life, is the book of life. The scriptures teach, if you're really careful about it, that everybody that's ever been born's name is written in the book of life. And when you reject God, make your final rejection of God, your name is erased. Your name is erased. Because it's a book of life. Everything that's alive, everybody alive, is put in there. And then it's blotted out. That's what the scriptures say. Don't erase my name from the book of life. It's said in the scripture several times. Or go on and erase my name from the book of life, Moses told the Lord, if you're not going to go out of the camp with us, and not going to forgive these people, just take my name out of the book of life. And the other book that was opened, I believe it's the Bible. I believe he's going to judge us from his word, the books of the Bible. And he's going to show these people, they're going to say, but wait a minute, I was a real moral guy. He said, your name's not in the book. It is not in the book. But it was. Look, we've had to remove it. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and hell delivered up death. This is actually not death and hell, but death and, remember we had a lesson, that's death and Hades in the Greek. Gave up its dead. Hades, that's where these people are awaiting their judgment. And they were judged according to works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Everybody in Hades, you see, is going into the lake of fire here. This is the second death. Now, it said up at verse 6 that those that go into the first resurrection have no need to worry about that second death. And what is the second death? Eternal death, the lake of fire. See, when Jesus died so that we don't have to die, it means to keep us from that second death. We're going to die in this physical body one way or the other. Even the rapture is going to be a death, in effect, because our flesh and blood bodies are going to be changed instantly to an immortal body, and in effect, that is a death. When this body is no longer just as it is, that is a death. But there's no sting, And no victory in death that way, you see, for the enemy. And so, here we say this. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to just call your attention to a few comparisons here. Number one, do you notice here that in the story of the goats and the sheep, we don't say anything about the resurrection. There says nothing about dead people being brought back to life. Contrasting, you see, contrasting. No books are opened in this story of the sheep and the goats, but there were books opened at this other judgment. This judgment here is on earth, because we see that it says, when the Son of Man shall come to the earth with his angels, he shall sit upon his throne. Where? On earth. But that other judgment in Revelation 20, if you read, is in heaven. It's taking place in heaven. I'm showing you these are not the same judgments at all. At all. What is the basis for judgment here on this one on earth? In Matthew 25, it's how they treated the brethren. But the other judgment that we talked about, which is faithful Israel, was different. That is the judgment of the Gentile nations. Now, there's just three verses that I want us to look at to finish today's lesson and finish this story. Turn with me, Ezekiel chapter 20. That's just before Daniel in the Old Testament. So this judgment that we were just reading about in Matthew 25 is decide who will enter the millennium as flesh and blood people. The people that have survived the Battle of Armageddon, many of them are going to die. They're going to die at that judgment. I feel their hearts will fail when they see their names not in the book. Chapter 20 of Ezekiel, real quickly. I'm going to begin at verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. He's talking to Jews. And I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries in which you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and fury poured out. Now, that's not just talking about the fact like the Jews are coming back now. He's talking about here when the Antichrist takes over, the Jews are going to be persecuted and they're going to run for their lives again. Remember, those in Judea flee to the mountains, flee to Judean hills. The Jews are going to get scattered again during tribulation, and now God's going to regather them from that scattering. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. All the Jews that do not die, and Zechariah chapter 13 says 2/3 of the Jews are going to die during the tribulation period. 1/3 of them will survive and will come to this judgment right here. He says, in the wilderness. You say, wait a minute, Floyd, are you sure he's not talking about out there in the desert when he brought them out of Egypt? Let's keep reading and you'll see how it can't be that. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness. Uh-oh. See, so this is not the time he brought them out of Egypt and led them in the wilderness 40 years. He says, it's going to be like that. I'm going to take you out in the wilderness again. And we're going to have a judgment. And look what he says. He says, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant by my power. You're going to accept the new covenant, he's saying to them, you see. Because they have already looked upon him whom they pierced and mourned for him as an only son. And now he's explaining the new covenant, and he's bringing them into it, the new covenant that he's always promised the Jews. You see, he's doing it. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and those that transgress with them against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. This is the wilderness judgment seat of God. Here he judged in Matthew 25 the Gentiles, and then he takes that 1/3 of the Jews that are left that have survived tribulation and enters into a wilderness judgment with them. And these are the people who will enter the millennium as flesh and blood people to repopulate during that 1,000 years. When we, with glorified bodies, will rule and reign on this earth. You say, Floyd, do you mean to tell me that there's going to be people made of flesh and blood and other people that are immortal walking down the street? I believe so. You say, the world's going to blow up if that happens. I just can't. Oh, something bad's got to happen. On the Sermon on the Mount, on the Transfiguration on the Mount, Jesus showed up there and he was transformed. He was glorified. Elijah and Moses were there with glorified bodies. And James and Peter and John were there. And the world didn't blow up.